Testament today, if you'll follow along with me. This is the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, chapter 6, and we'll read several verses here in this chapter today. And my topic, my theme today is don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Amen. Nehemiah 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, "It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together." Then I sent unto them, saying, "There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Basically, he was saying, "You're making this all up. You're just making it all up. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." I'll stop reading right there. This is the story that I know that it's very familiar to us. Nehemiah was, he was in captivity. He was with the children of Israel in captivity. And the Lord had so positioned him that he was the cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer was the most trusted man in the kingdom, because the king knew that if someone brought him a drink that was poisonous, that would do him harm, he had to have the most trusted person in all of the kingdom. And Nehemiah had risen to that position of cupbearer. So he had the privilege and the right to go right into the throne room, right into where the king was. And the Bible says that on this particular day, that there had been messengers come to him, telling him of the conditions at Jerusalem, telling him that the walls were burnt down, that the temple was destroyed, telling him that the people were grieving and afflicted over the situation that was there. The Bible says that Nehemiah was so affected by it. It says that it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I'm telling you, he was so grieved, even though he was hundreds of miles away, and even though he was well positioned. If you're in captivity, he is in a pretty wonderful position there in captivity. But when he got the report concerning Jerusalem, concerning the walls, and concerning his comrades, his people in Judah, when he got the word, his heart was broken. It was broken because there was nothing more important to him than Jerusalem and the temple and his people and everything being restored and everything being in the right position. And so at that time, it says that he wept and he prayed and he fasted because his heart was broken over the condition of Jerusalem and the city walls. So he comes in to the king to serve him his wine. And when he does, he can't hide his grief. His countenance shows the fact that he is heartbroken. He's been fasting. He's been crying and weeping over the condition of Jerusalem. And the king immediately knew what was going on. Now, to go into the king's presence, even with a frown on your face, that kind of a... He needed to come in showing a bright countenance and a happy countenance, but instead he comes in and he was afraid because he knew that he could even be put to death for coming into the presence of the king with that kind of a disposition. But the Bible says he went in and the king noticed it. And apparently the king cared about Nehemiah enough that he begins to ask and inquire, why are you so grieved? What's going on? Why is your heart broken? What's happening? And he pours out his heart to the king and tells him of the condition of Jerusalem and of the city walls and all that's going on there. And just pours out his heart to the king. And if you've read through the book of Nehemiah, you know that he begins to petition him and say, if you'll give me right and privilege to travel back to my homeland, if you'll give me letters of authority, if you'll give me the opportunity to make passage, I'll go back and I'll rebuild the city. A big task, but it was the burden of his heart. It was what was on his heart. So really the book of Nehemiah is about, you can break it down to two main topics. Number one, the people of God. God is a builder. God is a builder. That's what he does. God is a builder, and he is a restorer of that which is has been torn down and that which is destroyed in a person's life. He is a restorer and a strengthener of your spiritual life. And God wants to do that. And the other topic is that the enemy wants to keep you from accomplishing that. He wants to stop you from rebuilding. Any effort that's being put forth to strengthen or to rebuild a person's spiritual life, the enemy is the enemy of that. He wants to stop that and hinder that for happening. He is a destroyer. That's what the enemy wants to do. We all have witnessed it. We've seen people's lives destroyed by sin, destroyed by the things of the world. That's what the enemy does. He is a destroyer. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's Luke 9 and 56. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So the devil is the destroyer. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. And it should break your heart if the enemy is getting inroads into your life. Or if you look around and you see other folks losing their confidence, losing their faith, backsliding away from the things of the Lord, their commitment to the things of the Lord, it should break your heart because the enemy is a destroyer. Amen. He is. Actually, everything. He wants to destroy everything. He wants to destroy your health, your family. He wants to destroy your home, your marriage. He wants to destroy every good thing that God has given to you. He wants to destroy it. And he will destroy it if you give him even a little opportunity. He'll step right in and destroy. But God is the builder. God is the builder. Amen. And he wants to build you up. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to create new things in your life. He wants to use you in ways that you could have never, ever imagined. He is a builder. That's the very nature of God. Everything that exists has been created, spoken into existence by the Lord. Amen. He's a builder. Acts 20 and verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So God wants to build your spiritual life. That's really the application. That's the message in the book of Nehemiah, because of the walls torn down, the city destroyed, the temple torn down. All of it was symbolic of the destruction that had come to Jerusalem because of their sinful ways and their persistent rebellion away from the voice of the Lord. And so it was all destroyed. It was all completely torn down. Oh, that's exactly what the enemy would love to do in your life. He'd love to destroy you. He'd love to destroy your faith and your confidence and your Christian experience and any effort that you make to move forward in the things of God. Satan is going to oppose you. He hates it. Just as these enemies of Nehemiah rose up, these enemies rose up against him when they saw that he wanted to build the wall and the temple back. When he was going to restore the city, it says in verse 10 of chapter 2, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of his desire to rebuild the city and the walls. When they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They hated it so much that they made fun of him. They made a mockery of Nehemiah, of all that he was attempting to do. Let me tell you, you try to get closer to the Lord, you make an attempt toward personal revival and moving into the things of God, you're going to receive some opposition. You're going to find out that the enemy hates you and he hates every good thing that God has done in your life. Now, chapter 6 is about his tactics. I read to you his tactics were to distract. If he can't discourage you, then he'll try to distract you from the things that are important. And by the way, let me just insert this. These men were not his friends. They were not his friends. They wanted to appear to be counselors of his, people that had his good welfare in mind, but they were not his friends. And I want you to know that if you're going to grow in the things of God and move forward in your spiritual experience, you better be careful who you associate with. Make sure that you have friends and friendships and connections with people who are going to encourage you, who are going to point you in the ways of the Lord. They're going to be the kind of people that are going to build you up and not tear you down. Amen. So make sure, that's just an aside there, make sure that you choose the right kind of friends and avoid people that will discourage you from growing in the things of the Lord. Amen. If the enemy can't discourage you, then he'll try to distract you. He'll throw the distractions. And so they sent to Nehemiah here in chapter 6 and said to him, listen, come and meet with us. Make this journey. Come and have a meeting with us and we'll talk things over. Four times. And then the fifth time, they actually sent an open letter to him. Five different times. These opposers of the building that Nehemiah was involved in, they were trying to get him away from the project, to distract him away from the task that he has been called to do. You know, we live in the most distracted age ever. I've been trying to pastor for over 40 years now. That's a long time. And I have never seen a time when it is so challenging to keep everybody's attention focused upon good things. It's a challenge to do it. Maybe if I wore a red shirt, that would do it. Or I don't know. Maybe if I got a spiked haircut, I don't have enough hair to do that. I don't know, but it seems like there needs to be something that would grab our focus, our attention, to draw us together so that we could really become what God wants us to be. But we are living in a very, very distracted age. So the Bible says that Nehemiah's response to them, I'm doing a great work. I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. He was just simply saying to them, what I'm doing is the priority of my life. This is most important. I can't stop for you or for anyone. I can't let anybody or anything distract me from the things of the Lord. Amen. We do live in a distracted age. Amen. As a matter of fact, the biggest distraction that I can imagine in this world right now is this device right here. Now, I'm not saying it's an evil thing, but it can be evil. It can be evil. It can be a very evil device. You realize how powerful of a computer that you have in your hands when you have this phone? I was reading the other day that the average smartphone has more computer capabilities than the computers that they use to land on the moon. And it's in your hand. Right in your hand. And you can, pretty much everything that you do is all connected to it. It's a calendar. It's not just a communication device. It's got so many multiple usages that it grabs everybody's attention, and the focus is upon the screen. The average American spends 4 to 5 hours a day screen time. That's where we are right now in this particular age. I'm not saying that it's necessarily an evil thing, but it certainly has the potential for evil, and it certainly has the potential to distract you from the things of God. Amen? Amen. I don't want to be any more distracting, so I'm going to pick up my notes off the floor here. But we live in a distracted age. It's very, very challenging. That's the reason why in our school classrooms, for the most part, and I assume this is still what happens, I remember seeing the cell phones in a big basket in the learning centers, that they would place it in a basket. Do we still do that? We still do it. And you know why we do that? We do it because it is the most unbelievable distraction to keep you from being able to do what you need to do. So in an age of distraction, we need to make sure that we keep our focus on the things of the Lord. Our focus upon the things of God, upon the Word of God, upon worship and centering upon the things of the Lord. There's a lot of things that are good, but they're not the best for us. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things that we involve in, but the good is the enemy of the better things and the best things. And the good things have stolen us away from our affection for the things of God. And Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to come. I'm not going to listen to your words. I am not going to meet with you. I am doing the work I'm called to do. I'm not coming down. I'm not going to stop. Amen. Now, it's that kind of focus and attention upon what's really important. And I think that's so important for us to set priorities in our life and not be distracted from the things that are so important, the things of God that are so important. Amen. So it doesn't matter what it is. John Wesley said, worldliness is whatever cools your affections toward God. So a lot of things people can say, well, is that worldly? Is that sinful? Is that of the world? Well, John Wesley said, whatever it is, if it's causing you to cool off in your relationship with the Lord, then it's worldly and you don't need it in your life. You don't need that distraction in your life. Another thing about this story that grabbed my attention was just how persistent these voices were. Four times, and then an open letter that's sent to Nehemiah. All of them, the enemy, he doesn't give up easily. He just keeps on pressing and tempting and trying to hinder you, trying to distract you. He's persistent in his efforts to pull you away from the things of the Lord. You have to have a clearer focus. This is what I'm called to do. This is what my purpose here in this world is. It's to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to have a testimony of faithfulness unto the Lord, and to share the gospel every opportunity that I have. He said, I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. He said, what I'm doing is more important. I can't be distracted from it. So don't allow the distractions of this world to pull you away from the things of God. Amen. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us to have a greater focus upon the things of God instead of allowing all these things in our life. I mean, we get so many things going. We get so busy. We're running here and there. And if you're not careful, you forgot about the Word of God. You forgot about prayer. It's easier to miss church. Amen. Just distracted. Just running here and there. And not necessarily evil or bad things, but you're exchanging some good things for the best things that God has for us. And I believe that that's an important thing for us to take note of here this morning. He said, I am doing a great work and I can't come down. Then the fifth time, it's a letter of really a threatening letter against them. And stepping up the intensity of the opposition that's here. But notice what he says. They all made us afraid, talking about all of these invitations and letters. Their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to stop Nehemiah, to weaken him, to discourage him, to distract him from the work. But here's his prayer. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Amen. Give me the strength, Lord, to stay at it. Give me the strength. Give me the courage to remain faithful and to stay at the task that you've called us to do. Another part of this prayer is found in verse 14, where he says, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to those things, their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets, that it would have that and that would have put me in fear. He's calling upon the Lord. Lord, you see all these distractions, all these things that are opposing me, that are trying to bring fear upon me. Lord, you can destroy them. You can put them down. You can defeat all this effort that they are putting forth against me. So God is the builder. Satan is the destroyer. He wants to destroy what God can do and what he is doing in your spiritual life. Don't let him do it. Don't allow that to happen. Do not get distracted. Don't get distracted. But put your focus. This one thing I do. Make sure that you are pressing forward and you're not allowing the enemy to distract you from the most important things that he has called you to do. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you can speak to us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for every family, every person in this service, Lord. Lord, if they have become distracted by the things around them, by busyness in their life, by some things that are fine and good, Lord, but they have just drawn them away from the things of God. Lord, help us to make sure that our focus is upon you and upon the call of God, the purpose of God. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to not be so distracted by all the things of this world. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together.